Luke 23 and 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you tonight a needful creature, Heavenly Father. God, I'm standing on dangerous ground tonight, Heavenly Father. It's holy ground. Lord, it's a scary place to be in this day and hour in which we live, Lord. Help me not to say or do anything to bring dishonor or shame to your precious word, Heavenly Father. Help me to, God, just get out of the way and let you take this thing, Lord. Just use me as you see fit. God, but please help me remember all the things you brought back to my mind as I study. Lord, how you've been just dealing with this on my heart for some time now. And Lord, just be with each home that's represented here. Touch each heart, each prayer request that went up out of the prayer room, Lord. God, my biggest prayer is you stir that one's heart that's nearest hell tonight, Lord. Whether they be in our presence or somewhere else, Lord, save them before it's everlasting too late. God, help us to get that burden back in our lives, Lord. Help us to, God, see sinners saved, to pray that way, to look that way, Heavenly Father. Now, Lord, just help us for a few minutes to help your people, Lord. God, you tell us your word won't go out and come back void, and I believe that, Heavenly Father. Now just use us for a little while, and we'll be sure to give you all the honor and the praise and the glory, for you're worthy, in Christ's name. Amen. I sure did enjoy that meeting we had this morning. I think it was needful. I think it was right on time, just like God always is. But this is a new hour. This is a new time. And I enjoy the other two messages I heard, Brother Ben, Brother Jason. Them's good. That's good preaching. I say amen. I say amen to the preaching we've heard already. But the Lord's been dealing with me on these four little words out of this chapter right here where it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, those next four words, there they crucified him. John Phillips wrote, and I'm just surmising this, I don't have it wrote down or in front of me, but he wrote that the Apostle Luke pretty much well summed up the execution of our Lord with those four words. With those four words, he surmised Golgotha. He surmised Calvary. He surmised the death of our Lord and Savior with those four words. And by way of the outline, I'll say that number one was the word there, the place, which is Calvary. Number two is they, which is the people, which was the cause. It was the reason. It was the purpose that Christ came. It was the thing that projected him to leave heaven and come down here to walk this old wretched earth for 33 and a half years was the people. Number three was he was crucified. That was the punishment. It's Calvary, or the cross of Calvary. No more horrible death could a man look at than that punishment right there. That was the most horrific death that there was or ever has been, as far as I know, was the death of the cross. And number four, we see him, the person, Christ. For lack of time, I just want to touch on one, and it would be number two, the people, which is they, the people. I've heard a lot today and in the past about, and I've even testified to it myself, that we don't need to take for granted what we have here. We don't need to take it for granted that God's always going to be here. It's something we have to work for. It's something we have to strive for. It's something that takes maintenance. It takes something that takes work. It takes something that needs to be wanted. It just don't happen because we think it's going to happen or because it's supposed to. And I kind of think sometimes that we get lackalazy in our worship because we've gotten lackalazy in our Christendom. We forgot where we come from. We forgot what our Lord and Savior went through to bring us to where we are. We've become cold. We've become complacent. We've become brittle. We've become popsicle parishioners. We sit back there on those padded pews and think that we've got the world by the tail, that we don't have to lift a holy hand toward heaven or give a holy grunt to God. Who do we think we are? Who do we think that we are to think that the God of heaven came down and gave Himself on a cross, took on our sin and our shame, bore our grief and our sorrow, and went through what we rightly should have went through, that we should not want to praise and worship Him? See, and I think that's one of the biggest problems with worship in our churches these days. Today was needful. What we had this morning was needful. There's some things needed to be cleared out. There's some cobwebs needed to be swept off the ceiling. There's some front porches needed to get the dirt knocked off of them. And I think that got accomplished today. But as I started to study this out right here, and if I had to put a title to it, it'd be four words that say a whole mountain. Four words that say a mountain. They, the people, the cause. First of all, we see the position of man. We see the position of man in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 11. It tells us where pretty much where we were before Christ came. It tells us where we stood with God. It tells us our destination pretty well much, being outside the promises I'm fixing to read about here a little bit. Verse number 11 says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles." And I want you to remember that word as I stand up here this evening. And just remember that word, Gentiles. "In the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's the position man was in before Christ came. There was no hope. It had gotten to where man was just going year to year, day to day, through the rituals, showing up. They were bringing spotted sacrifices. They were bringing unhealthy sacrifices. They were just doing exactly what God told them not to do. God told them to bring the best of their first fruits, to bring a lamb without spot, and to come with our hearts heavy and needing to be forgiven, just like we should walk through these doors right here. Because I walked through these doors this morning having committed enough sin since Wednesday to send everybody in this building to hell. But it's because I'm full of myself. I'm full of this flesh. But I tell you what, I know that when I can walk through that door, I can leave all that out there. And I can come in here and feel the presence of God that Brother Jason just preached about. I can feel what God has to be with me. Why? Because I'm no longer in that position. I am no longer in that position because what God did, what Christ did for me on Calvary, I'm no longer in that position. Because He saved my old wretched soul from that place called hell. Have you ever stopped to think about it? I have got to go to heaven. I can't get out of it. There ain't no way I can get out of going to heaven. And I can't go to hell. All the devils in hell can't push me off the edge. I've said it before, I can take a running, flying leap on a broken corn stalk, swing over the gaping mouth of hell, spit in the devil's eye, and he can't have me. What a trade. Why? Because I'm no longer in that position. I'm in the position of being in Christ, who's in God. I'm twice hid. You ever think about that? Not only am I sealed, I'm twice hid. I'm hid in Christ, who's hid in God. What a wonderful thing it is not to be in that position anymore. Not to have that hovering over your head. Not to have that weight on you. So why shouldn't we praise God? It's like Brother Matthew testified this morning. He just saved your soul from hell. Why shouldn't you raise your hand toward heaven and say, "Thank you, Lord"? Not only do we see the position of man, we see the purpose of redemption. See, there was a reason and a purpose for it. God doesn't do anything on a whim or just on a happenstance or just because He's just God. He just don't work that way. And over in Romans chapter number 3, in verse 23, it tells us why we were redeemed or why there is redemption. The purpose of redemption: for all have sinned. I could stop right there, close my book, and go home. That's the purpose of redemption, because all have sinned. and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, and declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. My sins are no longer before me. They've been washed in the blood. They've been cast in the sea of forgetfulness. They're as far as the east is from the west. Y'all have heard all. Why shouldn't we stand up and praise our God? Why shouldn't we feel the urge or the need or just the plain desire to stand up and thank the One that saved our old wretched souls from hell, redeemed us, bought us back for a price? He paid the ultimate price. You know, we still sometimes get to where, and all I can do is say, oh me, here, I'm preaching to Joe tonight. All I can do is say, oh me, I've sat right there many a day and thought, why shouldn't we want to worship our God? Not only the position of man and the purpose of redemption, but the partition was removed. There's no longer a barrier between us and God. We have a propitiation. We have one that stands in the gap. We have one that prays for us. We have one that we don't even know what to pray. He does know what to pray. And He carries them before the throne of God religiously, faithfully, day to day, every day. All we got to do is pray. Why? Because the partition's been removed. Back over in Ephesians in chapter number 2 again, verse number 13. It tells us, that, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. See, when He did that, it gave us access to God. It opened a door that had never been opened. It opened a way that we don't have to go sit in a room and testify through a knot hole to somebody wearing a skirt and a collar. That all I've got to do is kneel down beside my bed, in my car, in my truck, wherever I'm at, and cry out to God, and I know He hears me. I serve a God that listens with ears that hears, that sees with eyes that see, that can touch me. He's touched by my infirmities. He knows who I am, where I am, what I'm doing, what I'm thinking. He's alive and well and still sitting on the throne this morning. So why shouldn't we worship the God of heaven? Why shouldn't we lift up our arms and praise and voices? You say, well, preacher, I'm just not that way. Well, what are you going to do when you get there? There's like Brother Ken said, there's not going to be a quiet section and a shouting section. The Bible teaches me that everybody is going to be throwing crowns, and it's going to be a madhouse. It's going to be a big throwdown. There's going to be a lot of crowns hitting the floor, a lot of people hitting the floor, and a lot of crying and shouting and screaming and running going on. I believe that with all my heart. And don't think you're going to run up to Him when you get there and hug His neck and thank Him for what He's done. Because the Apostle John, who was closer to Him than any of them in the book of Revelation, heard Him talking to Him. And he said, when I turned around to see that whom spake with me, he said, when he saw what he saw, I fell at his feet as dead. So we'll probably spend about the first millennium or two crawling up to the hem of His garment. But we're not going to run up and shake His hand. I believe that with all my heart. The position of man, the purpose of redemption, the partition removed, and lastly, and this is where I really want to concentrate on, is the perfect love of Christ. The perfect love of Christ. Now remember over there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, I told you to remember that word, Gentiles. Now if you would, turn over to Mark chapter number 10. In verse number 33. Or I'm sorry, we'll start with verse number 32. And they, were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him over to the Gentiles. Here's the next word I want you to pay attention to. And they. And what was the second word in the outline? They. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. They. Gentiles. Now, as far as I know, I don't have a drop of Jewish blood running through my body. As a matter of fact, I think some of my family's done some history and done some checking back to the genealogy of our family, and I think it goes back to Ireland and some other countries over there. I'm not even really sure. I think I might have a little Cherokee Indian somewhere down the line. But as far as I know, I ain't got a drop of Jewish blood in my veins. Chances are, neither do you. Unless I don't know you well enough, unless you do. And if you do, glory. If you're a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, glory. And the last place we want to go is over in the book of Matthew, chapter number 27. Remember, they and Gentiles. Now we're talking about the crucifixion. We're talking about there they crucified him. And now we're at the point where we've seen the position of man, the purpose of redemption, the petition being removed. And you say, Preacher, how did all that happen? By the perfect love of Christ. By the perfect love of Christ. Starting with verse number 24, I'm going to do some reading. Everywhere I come to that little four-letter word called they, I'm going to interact. So I'm not going to interact. I'm not going to change, but don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to change my Bible. I'm not going to do it. But I kind of want you to use your imagination here just a little bit, because I remember when I used to read Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn and things like that when I was a boy, when I'd get to a part, I just totally grabbed me. I was Tom Sawyer. I was on the Mississippi River on that raft. I was running from Indian Joe through the caves. I was standing there with that paintbrush in my hand. I was the one shooting flips and getting in all kinds of that. And I'm serious. I was there. In my mind, I was there. One day when I was reading this passage of Scripture right here, and God woke me up and showed me just how complacent I had gotten about what my Lord and Savior did for me, and the Holy Ghost jerked me into the pages of this precious book. So listen to me while I read. I'm not trying to change the Bible. Don't get me wrong. Verse 24 says, When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor. And I'm going to stop right there to explain to you who these soldiers were. These soldiers were the elite guard of the Roman army. These were a bunch of Gentiles. No Jewish blood in their veins whatsoever. They were the high guard for the governor from Rome. They were Gentiles. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Now here's where something changes. Here's where I want you to try to get in this book where they are. And I stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when I had planted a crown of thorns, I put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And I bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And I spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that I had mocked him, I took the robe from off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as I came out, I found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him I compelled to bear his cross. And when we were come to a place which is called Golgotha, is to say a place of the skull, I gave him water. I gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And I crucified him and parted his garments, casting lot that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, I watched him there. See where I'm going with this? See, Christ hung on the cross for the whole world. He hung on the cross for all those Pharisees and Sadducees and that group that had him put forth for the false trial, the Sanhedrin. He died for all those. He died for all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. I believe that with all my heart. But the men that the Bible I just read that did this to him, that scourged him, that mocked him, that platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, that spit upon him. And God knows what else they did to him in that common hall, because they were the only ones around. He hung on a cross for them too. And you say, well, preacher, I'm not that bad a person. Oh, really? How much grace did it take to get you saved? It took just as much grace to save you as the Roman soldier that swung the cat of nine tails. It took just as much grace to save you as the one that picked up the hammer and drove the nails through his hands and his feet. It took just as much grace to save you as the one that planted a crown of thorns and shoved it down on his brow. It took just as much grace to save you as the ones that raised him up on the cross and dropped it in that hole so when it slammed down, it'd jerk him and just jerk all of his bones out of joint. It wasn't already out of joint. Just as much grace to save you as it did them. So why shouldn't we praise our God? Why shouldn't we lift our hands toward heaven and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done? The perfect love of Christ. You say, preacher, how do you know it's perfect? The little four-letter word, they. From verse number 28 until verse number 36 is referring to those Gentile Romans. It appears 16 times. 16 is the number of love in the Bible. That's how I know it's perfect. Because he mentions what was done to him by they. 16 times. Yeah, he stood trial before Pilate. He went before Herod, the Pharisees, and everybody was saying, kill him, crucify him. But the ones that actually put their hands on him, the ones that actually physically put him to death, was a band of Gentile Roman soldiers. I'm a Gentile. You're a Gentile. He died for each and every one of us. Because it takes just as much grace to get one of us saved as it does the most horrible murderer, thief, child molester, whatever the most vilest, wretched creature you can think of. Brother Ken said it best this morning. God don't have to reach up for nothing. He reaches down. And he reached down and found me where I was. And it took just as much grace to pull me as a 13-year-old boy up out of hell as it did them Roman soldiers, the one that stuck the spear in his side. So why should we not praise our God? Thank you, preacher. That's all I have.